verse 14 and following, the testimony of the Apostle Paul regarding his own walk before the Lord. We hear words that should sound very familiar to us. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inner man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The glorious answer: I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. As believers, we need to be constantly encouraged by God's Word regarding the issue of sin. It's an ever-present reality for us. We know it quite well, though oftentimes we will try to deny it and shove it aside. And we see it's very natural to us as we are here in the flesh. We see it very clearly in churches, where many churches you enter the doors and sin's not even talked about anymore. Many churches you'll enter into and there's no talk of a need for repentance in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply believe in Jesus. But an understanding, a healthy biblical understanding of what sin or how sin practically affects us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is essential to our spiritual health. For our living our life before the Lord Jesus Christ and for our understanding of the mercy of God, God's gracious provision for us, is understood only in the context of knowing the depth of our own depravity and our own need, so that in our need we might see the glory of God's salvation for us. And this is a need not only for that time in our life when we may have first come to Christ, but it is the believer's need day by day. There's a sense in which we, as we truly come to the Lord Jesus in the fullness of the sense of the Scriptures, that we live out the gospel every day. That there's a renewing of the very coming of the Lord, coming to the Lord Jesus, that takes place in a certain sense every time we fall short of the glory of God. Every time we see ourselves in our sin, we must run back to the Savior. Now, some in looking at this statement, a testimony by the Apostle Paul, have suggested that he's referring to a time before he came to Christ, as if that this is something that happens before him, and that you don't have this problem afterwards. And that's a very mistaken understanding of the Scriptures, and it leads to the kind of problems that the Holy Spirit would have us to consider as He writes to the church at Rome and preserves this for us. We notice at the beginning of chapter 6 that the issue is raised by the apostle under the instruction of the Spirit. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You see, this is a very practical issue that faces the church, where many are being tempted by their falling into sin again and again to simply give up, fleeing to Christ to have it dealt with, and just to say, "It's okay. We're under grace, not under law. It really doesn't make any difference anymore. And if I sin more and more and more and more, well, grace increases more and more, so there's no concern about it. Just live a life of sin. Don't worry about it. After all, once saved, always saved, right? Walk forward and make some commitment to God, and there's no concern after that about the consequences." And yet that's not the biblical faith. Biblical faith is expressed here in the words of the Apostle Paul. And with each time that he falls short of the glory of God, he agonizes over the conflict of his soul, agonizing that he's come to Christ as Savior and been redeemed and cleansed and purified, and then to see the tarnishing of his life again as he falls into sin. He wills to do what is right, and then a short time later finds the frustration that he has done exactly the opposite. You understand what he's talking about, don't you? That's the dilemma that we face again and again. But why practically do we need to hear that this is the normal life for a Christian, what he's talking about? It's because there's the natural tendency to say, we just shove the sin issue aside. But the normal life of the Christian is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This ongoing, continuing struggle of the heart as we await the return of our Savior and the completion of the work of redemption. When we are raised up to glory at our death and we see Him face to face, then the work of sanctification is complete. But the problem is that you and I face is that we become complacent about our sin. That we just simply get frustrated. The Scriptures speak of a besetting sin. Each of us have certain sins that are the sins of our hearts. The sins that we struggled with and felt like at times that we've overcome it. And that one's behind us and we've got another one to deal with. And yet, before we know it, we're deceived again and we get entrapped again by those sins that easily beset us. And we're most vulnerable there because some sins are different slightly for us than another believer. Another believer seems to struggle so with another area and it doesn't seem to be a problem at all to us. But there's this other area that we struggle with. And it may not seem such a trouble to our neighbor, but it's the agonizing sin of our soul, and because it is a besetting sin that so often troubles us, our great temptation is to make it also our secret sin, to hide our sin, to be ashamed of it. Because it keeps coming back and we never seem to fully recover and overcome in this sin. So we're ashamed of it and we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to admit it to others. But the great, great tragedy for so many Christians, those who name name Christ as their Savior, that they quit going to the Savior with it as well. Where you just say, "Well, I guess I'm not going to get any better. I guess I've just got to accept this. I guess I'll just live this way without concern for it. It's common to me now. It's acceptable. I can't do any better. I'll just leave it as it is. And certainly, you see, that's not the example that's given us here. We see what happens when that does, when we fall into that trap. But we just sang of it as we sang David's testimony from Psalm 32. David said, I kept quiet about my sin. Now, how he could imagine that everybody in the kingdom weren't whispering behind doors of what they knew that had gone on between him and Bathsheba, we don't know. We're not given the details. But David was able in some way in his heart to push his sin behind him and to ignore it and to let it go unattended in his relationship with God. And you see, we're tempted to do that regularly as well. But what does the Spirit testify as from David's testimony? What happens to his soul? There's the aching in his bones. There's the dryness of his soul. There's the sense of being distanced from God and not fully recognizing that you're distanced from God. And you go on in that condition, sliding along, thinking that all is well. And yet there is a spiritual drought in your soul. And it's not until God graciously sends the ministry of His Spirit, either in the quietness of your own time with the Lord, in an event or tragedy that arises like David being faced by not only the testimony of Nathan the prophet to point out his sin, but then the chastening of the Lord and the death of his son, to come to grips with sin in his life. And to see his need to lay his burden of sin and guilt before the Lord. And Paul speaks of this anguish then that goes on, that's natural to us. And it really isn't a situation he's describing before he came to the Lord. Because what we see here is this is precisely the Christian life. And we need to understand this as we think not only of his example and as we relate our own personal experience to his example, but as we go back to the Scriptures to get a firm handle on what the Christian life is all about. We see that not only is the testimony of Paul here, but you see almost an identical testimony by the Apostle John in his first epistle. Because consider, Paul mentions here in Romans, as we think of the parallel, in Romans he says, are we just to continue in sin that grace may increase? He says, absolutely not. Chapter 6, he goes on to speak of that we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. That we have died with Him. We've been buried with Him in order to be raised with Him to newness of life. That we are no longer under the dominion of sin. And you see, that's what people have tended to think, well, this testimony of Paul surely must have happened before his conversion. No, it's in the midst of the living of his life that he testifies. There's a struggle that goes on for every believer with sin. Sin has dominion over him no longer. But there is the struggle that's going on. And John speaks of this. We see in John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, whoever abides in Him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, does not sin. Whoever sins, neither has seen Him nor known Him. That's a pretty strong statement. Seems to imply sin has absolutely no dominion. Sin has no place in your life. Well, what do you do? You go back to John's testimony in chapter 1 of his epistle. And there we see, he says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, the same testimony that we've seen in chapter 3. But then you drop down in chapter 1 and verse 8, and you see, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And again in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see the tension that's here, which is the normal Christian life. On one hand, we're called to perfection. On the other hand, there's reality of indwelling sin that remains within the believer. And the struggle and the conflict goes on. And in the midst of that, even as Paul says in the midst of his struggle, what shall I do? What's the answer? And he says, oh, wretched man, what shall I do? The answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. John says the same thing for us here. What shall we do when we recognize our sin? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the daily answer for the Christian living the normal Christian life. Fleeing to the Lord with our sins. Think of this practically. Every family I trust in here has the same problems my family has. Every once in a while, somebody in the family gets upset. Is that not true? We have conflicts that go on from time to time. And those conflicts, sadly, because of the very issue that Paul's speaking about, continuing indwelling sin in our lives. Sadly, at times, a conflict will happen, and in the stubbornness of our heart, like David, we just go on, pretending almost that it didn't happen. Of course, we notice what's happening. There's these walls, emotionally, that are between us and other members of the family that we've offended. And we let that go on, sometimes for days and days. And oftentimes, if we allow this to consume us in the living of our life, this sinful way of dealing with our iniquity, we just try to pretend, forget about it. And a couple days later, you walk up to the person you offended and you put on a cheerful countenance and you talk as if it's never happened. And that kind of works. Families learn to exist that way. But what happens in a short period of time when there's been another offense and another offense and another offense? There's huge explosions and arguments and bitterness and anger that expressed. Why? Because none of the transgressions were forgiven. I use that illustration for us to understand what the Lord's talking about in trying to deal with our souls. At times, we allow, not at times, often I'm a fear. I speak from my own experience, and because of my own experience, I trust that I have not been overtaken with any temptation, but what is common for you as well. We let these sins build and build and build in our relationship with the Lord without ever taking them to the Lord. It's as if we've adopted the very attitude that the Spirit of God speaking through Paul says, never let it be that sin increase, that grace might increase. Let sin continue, that grace might increase. No, never let it be. But see, that's what we practice. And the irony of it is being blessed by those who have been able to sit under the ministry of the Word where the Reformed faithful proclamation of the Word is proclaimed. We know the right answers. So often we have the right doctrine. But having the right doctrine, we live out heresy. We live contrary to what we believe. Now, even that is covered with what Paul is talking about here. In our minds, we have what's right. And in our lives, we do what is wrong. Now, there's a slight difference, though. Paul spoke of his love and delight in the law of God. in the midst of his seeking to live out this contradiction of indwelling sin in his life, he never gave up, or at least at this point of his testimony, he's showing us the right attitude of a believer. That we never give up on delighting ourselves in the law of God. Even though we see how far short we fall of the glory of God. We don't give up. We don't let our love grow cold towards God. So, you see, he gives us a glorious example. And I would encourage you, as anything that I'm sharing by the grace of God with you this day rings true in your heart, you need to examine your own soul. Where are you right now? Are you walking very closely to the Lord? Are you of a sensitive spirit such that when you see sin have victory in your life, do you immediately run to the Savior with it? Perhaps you're at a point in your life where you've been discouraged by your falling into your besetting sin again and again, where you just sort of given up and you've sort of said, well, sin doesn't really make that much difference. But it does. Because of the wall that it makes between you and your God. The barrier it creates. Isaiah spoke of it so clearly in Isaiah 59 when the people of Israel were saying, it doesn't seem like God can hear our prayers. And Isaiah comes back and under the Spirit says, no, the problem is not that God can't hear. God's hearing is not dull so that he's not able to hear you. Rather, your iniquity has put a separation between you and your God so that he won't hear. You see, in that sense, our relationship with God has parallels to our relationship with other human beings. Ours is just a distorted, minuscule aspect of that. But as we offend God and let it go unaddressed, and don't deal with the sin that we've let go on unattended in our lives, we put a barrier between us and God. And so not knowing where you are, and perhaps no one else in your family knowing where you are at this point, you've got one thing to be assured of. God knows where you are. And I would call you, if you have sin that has not been dealt with, take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to graciously forgive you. For as we close this morning, I want to focus our thoughts on the final statements that Paul makes in his testimony. Paul, when he sees this contradiction of his soul, and he says, you know, what's his response? Oh, wretched man that I am! He sees his sin and he recognizes it. And what's he say? Who will deliver me from this situation? Who's going to deliver you? Thank you, God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the solution for the sin problem that we daily face. And then he also goes on with a comforting word. Not only teaching us to remember the atonement of the Lord Jesus, which is in there by implication, that he shed his blood for our sins. Taking us to the Lord Jesus as the great high priest who is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us continually, right now. Which is just another example, again, why we must recognize that the Scriptures teach us of the problem of indwelling sin that every believer has to deal with, or feast with. Because why would Jesus be continually making intercession for your sin if it was all washed away on the first day you believed? It's an ongoing process. But the encouragement comes to us, you see, when we're in those moments of frustration, when we see how far we fall short of God's glory. The last statement, not only looking unto Christ, but looking unto the work of the Spirit in your life. The last phrase Paul says is this: so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, that's the evidence of the redeeming work of God. The fact that there is a conflict within your soul. The fact that there is within your heart a yearning and a desire to delight in the law of God and to do what's right, even though you fail to do it, is an evidence of the glorious redemptive work of God our Savior. And that's an encouragement for our heart. You see, Paul has both of those statements there as a statement of his encouragement of his soul. I thank God through the Lord Jesus. And the outcome is, so with my mind, I myself serve the law of God. And yes, there is the problem of the flesh. With it, sin continues in my life. More verses. Romans 8 then has the conclusion of it all. 8:1. Therefore, as one who is in Christ Jesus, one who's looked to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the encouragement of our soul. And that's why we shouldn't do as Satan tricked David into hiding his sin for a time. We should not allow him, as the roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour, trick us into hiding our sin when what we need is to take it to our Savior. Let's lift him in prayer. O Lord our God, we ask now simply that you would apply your word in a continuing way to our souls by the working of your Spirit. Let us not be those, Lord, that receive the word with joy and with the first trial and temptation cast it aside. Let us not be, Lord, those who so are in love with this world that we have no place for the fruit of your word in our souls. Let us not be, especially, Lord, those who hear the word, the evil one immediately snatches it from our minds so that it comes to mind no more. But we pray the fruit of your gospel might go down deep in it with its seed into our souls. Cause us up to rise up boldly to walk with you in boldness and confidence that we have a Redeemer. Though sinful we be, though we continue to struggle against the great enemy of our souls and the very indwelling sin that so besets us, that we have the grace of our Savior. And in Him alone we rest for the comfort of our souls. Lord, bless us and keep us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.